Good morning, everyone. It's great to be back after several weeks of being away. Valerie and I celebrated during that time the birth of our fourth grandson, a fellow by the name of Micah James, who we're just thrilled to have in our family now. Appreciate your prayers for that time. I was sitting here thinking whether I would share this or not, and I ended up thinking as I was praying there that I will. If you're a parent and you're contemplating whether or not to bring your kids and participate in the Compassion International experience that we're going to have here, the Lord reminded me of something that happened to my oldest son when he was at Appalachian Bible College. He was working that summer, and one of his main goals before going back to school that year, he played basketball at Appalachian Bible College, was to buy this incredibly expensive pair of shoes, which made Dad go crazy. And I remember being really angry at him, and then he volunteered to go on a sports trip to Costa Rica. And this was like within the first couple weeks of going to school, and our kids are kind of used to having the best of everything, if you think about it. And he got off the airplane, and he didn't have his shoes on, and I said, "What? Where are your shoes?" And he said, "Dad, there was a kid there, a young man that was playing basketball camp who had no shoes, and I gave them to him." That event changed his life. I think seeing some of these kids in the atmospheres and the environments that they live really will change your life and change your kids' life and give you something to talk about how we can be a catalyst to improving their lives. So I encourage you as parents to pray about making that a priority. I know we're really busy, but I think it will really be a blessing to your kids and to you as well. Tonight we start a pastor's class at our home at 5:30. BJ keeps correcting me. It's no longer the pastor's class. It's a Discovery CBC class. Please come and join us whether you've signed up or not. We'd love to have you. Well, as has been mentioned already in the prayer and in the announcements here, we are wrapping up a series today on what we've entitled the spiritual nourishments. And I want to invite you to turn. The passage the Lord directed me to study over the last week or two is in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is Paul writing to the church there in Rome. While you're doing that, may I ask you to think about taking out your note sheet and filling in the blanks, recording your observations. Our goal is not just to teach on Sundays, but during the week, as you spend time with the Lord, you can look at this tool and be reminded. I'm going to present quite a bit of information, and I'm going to ask you to think about over the week coming up here. I had the wonderful privilege, as I try to set the context here of this passage, of attending or participating for training at Capital Bible Seminary. And I can assure you, I can promise you that I learned a great deal by being exposed to all kinds of books and having some notes taken, and I didn't like them at the time, but even writing papers, I learned a lot. But I got to tell you, as I stand before you today, I learned a whole lot more from the lives of the men who taught me than I ever learned from anything that they said. And I really believe as we enter into the study of the book of Romans chapter 1 here, that's exactly what Paul is doing in this letter. Interestingly, as we begin to look at this passage, you need to understand Paul is not the founder of the church in Rome. In fact, when he was writing this letter, we have no record that he had ever been to Paul, or had never been to Rome or taught them before. And yet, as I hope you'll see in just a few minutes, as we dig into this text, you'll see even now after almost 2,000 years later, this letter, especially this introduction, has a tremendous warmth. It has a tremendous sensitivity. And you know, we usually think of Paul, we think of him as someone who's hard and strong and resolute and a dynamic individual. We generally think of him as brilliant and logical and astute and a genius and a very dynamic and definitive theologian. And all those things are true. I don't deny that. But there's something very tender about Paul deep down inside, something that's very loving, something that is very warm and gentle. I believe Paul had, you see, a shepherd's heart, a pastor's heart. And so before launching into the doctrinal section of one of the most amazing books, I think, in the New Testament, we find Paul literally bearing his heart to his readers here. And as he does, I believe he provides for us a benchmark, a measurement for what it means to truly serve God in a spiritually healthy way. What does spiritual service, healthy spiritual service, look like? There's so many different ways we can serve, many different motives, and I think Paul is going to clear clarify that for us about what does it mean to truly serve the Lord in a way that honors him. Starting here in verse 9, we notice here that Paul writes these words, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his word, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you." And the phrase that jumped off the page at me when I was reading that, as I was reading it, was "God, whom I serve in my spirit." With this statement, you see, I believe that Paul is stating here, saying that he, when it came to serving God, it came from deep within. It wasn't external, it was deep within. And also, I think it's an affirmation that Paul served the Lord with his whole being, his whole heart, his whole mind, his whole soul, his whole spirit. That was the way that Paul served the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming from a spirit, an inner man that had been energized by the Holy Spirit, we find Paul telling his readers here that my service to God is a heartfelt, it's rendered with a heartfelt devotion to my Savior. Now, I don't know about you, but that's certainly the way I want to serve the Lord. But I fear that there can be times in all of our lives, mine included, when we are finding ourselves serving the Lord rather mechanically. Does that ever happen to you? Or rather ritualistically, or rather superficially, that kind of got to make the donuts kind of a mindset here. And here's the thing, here's the problem that I hope to share with you and address with you today in this morning's message. I believe that Paul is showing us here in this text a service that is rendered to God that is not genuinely from our heart, or that is not Christ-centered but me-centered, not only doesn't spiritually nourish us, but eventually it literally drains us and makes us feel spiritually empty. Paul wants to show us here that we need to serve from deep within. Now, let me be clear about something here, that Scripture is very, very quick to point out that there's no action we can do to help us obtain salvation. It's God's work alone through grace by faith in Jesus Christ. But never mind that, though. I mean, recognize that God's intention, though, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, is that it will result in acts of service. In other words, we're not saved merely for ourselves and for our own benefit. We are saved by Christ to build his church and to serve other people. Which begs the question here as we enter into our study here. If we are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in a right way, how does that happen? What does spiritually nourishing service look like? Not only to ourselves, but to others. What does it really involve? There are many wrong reasons. There are many wrong motives. What are the ingredients? And as we look here in this text, I told you we're going to look at a lot today. In verses 8 through 16, I want to kind of ratchet through with you and share with you what I believe Paul shares here of 10 characteristics of genuine spiritual service. Again, if you haven't taken out your note sheet, please do so now. First, looking here at verse 8, I want you to see that we truly serve spiritually healthy when we have a thankful heart. A mark of a spiritually healthy service is a thankful spirit, a thankful heart. Look at verse 8. First of all, Paul writes, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." You know, if you study Paul's letters, you'll learn very quickly here that all of Paul's New Testament letters here, he wrote, with the exception of Galatians, contain a time where he expresses his thanks to God for those to whom he is writing. And the point is that even when he saw a need for correction, he was seemingly able to always find something for which to be thankful for. You know, it's with that thought in mind, I'm reminded of a story of a young boy who was out in the backyard. He was playing by himself. He had just obtained a new baseball and a new baseball bat, and suddenly, without any warning, he yelled, "I am the greatest batter in the whole world," and as he did, he threw the ball up in the air. He took a swing, he missed, and he said, "That's strike one." A few minutes later, he yelled a second time, "I am the greatest batter in the whole world," threw the ball up in the air, took a swing, missed it again. He said, "That's strike two." Repeating that same process yet a third time, he swung, he missed, he cried out, "Strike three." Unwilling to admit defeat of his optimism, he stood there for a moment and then started jumping up and down, and he said, "I am the greatest pitcher in the whole world." You know, unlike this young boy, some people go through life, even believers, rarely finding anything to be thankful for. Not Paul. In fact, you might be interested to know that when Paul wrote this letter, he was in Corinth and he was facing the plotting of the Jews to kill him. Nevertheless, Paul was thankful. Why is it that Paul was able to be thankful under those circumstances? Well, the letter tells us here. Notice that Paul was thankful because the faith of these Christians was so highly visible. It was being proclaimed. It was so full of integrity. It was being proclaimed throughout the entire Roman Empire. So even though Paul was, his life was very much being threatened here, his life was being plotted against, he was able to be thankful here because God was at work in others and the gospel was being advanced. And that, my friends, is the way it is with people who serve God from their heart. We don't have to have everything our way. We don't have to have all the blessings coming our way. In fact, we can be just as thankful, even more thankful sometimes when there are blessings that God is pouring on those around us. True spiritual service involves a thankful heart. The second thing I see here in verses 9 and 10 is that a true spiritual service is marked by a prayerful spirit, by a prayerful spirit. Look at verses 9 and 10. Paul writes here, "For God whom I serve in my spirit and the preaching of the gospel of his Son is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making requests." Now, you might say in that statement, Paul, you're being redundant. Paul, you're being redundant. Yes, he is. He really is being redundant. But that's exactly how Paul prayed. He prayed always, and he prayed without ceasing. Now, of course, the Romans had no idea that he was doing that because they didn't really know him. So Paul, you see, calls God as his witness in verse 9. "For God is my witness," and he calls God to bear witness of his constant intercession for them. What an amazing testimony that Paul had here with these people. Now, as you look back at our biblical text here, what do you think Paul prayed for these people? Why is it that he was so excited about praying for them? And we aren't really told here in the text, but we can look at different biblical prayers that Paul puts in his other letters. And one of my favorites is in the book of Ephesians. And in verse 14, he says this, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ and pray." What did he pray? We get some insight, I think. "That God would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." Notice, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up in all the fullness of God." That's a pretty hefty prayer, isn't it? That's a pretty hefty prayer. This is where you participate with me, wouldn't you say? Observe that Paul does not hesitate to tell his readers that he was praying for them. And more importantly, notice that he is not in any way reluctant to tell them that his prayers are focused on their hearts and minds being conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ here. And I believe if taken seriously as a model for our prayers, that the lives of those who we are praying for and our lives would be transformed. True spiritual service, you see, the kind that nourishes our souls and nourishes the people around us, the hearts around us, is characterized by a prayerful spirit. Reading on here, in verse 10, we see third, that true spiritual service is characterized by a willing spirit. Look at verse 10. Paul notes here, "Always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you." You know, I just love what I see here. I love to see somebody who prays and in their prayers asked if they can't be a part of the solution for what they're praying. It's kind of that William Carey spirit, that great missionary to India, who in 1793, to put it mildly, went very bravely, in my mind, to India. And as he was bidding farewell to his family and friends and standing on the dock, everybody was very concerned about him. They kept asking him, "Are you sure that you want to go through with this?" And Carey is allegedly said to have said this, "I'll go into the pit itself if you hold the rope. I'll go into the pit itself if you hold the rope." I like that. That, my friends, is a willing spirit. And likewise, we see here that Paul prayed for these people. He says, "I want these people, God, to be changed, and I am willing to go and be the instrument you use to see that that happens." It's so easy, isn't it, to week after week pray for others to do something. Lord, would you raise up somebody to reach my neighbor for Jesus? Lord, would you raise up someone to teach the primary children in our church? Lord, would you raise up additional laborers to take them into the fields and tell them about Jesus Christ? But there's something in my mind wonderful about praying yourself into the prayer and asking God to make you part of the solution. That's a willing spirit. That's a willing spirit. And true spiritual service, the kind that I believe nourishes our soul, blesses other people, is characterized by a willing spirit. Do we have a willing spirit? The fourth mark I see is a submissive spirit, also in verse 10. I want to come, Paul says. I want to be with you. I want to be the instrument that God uses to bless you. But notice, if perhaps at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. In other words, Paul is very highly motivated to get to Rome. He is concerned and willing to go there, but the will of God is his utmost concern. I'm reminded of what James teaches us in James chapter 4, verse 13, where he instructs us saying this, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." Can't stop there, though. We got to read on in verses 14 and 15 to finish James's instructions here. "Yet do not say what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." So James is instructing, as James instructs us here, we see Paul pouring his heart out to God. And he's looking for the opportunity to serve in Rome, but he's also very quick to acknowledge, "Lord, if this is something you desire me to do." So many times I think we do things without really seeking, what does God want us to do? And as servants of Christ, we need to seek, we need to know and submit ourselves in accordance to God's will. And whatever we do, I'm telling you, if you set yourself against God's will, if you disagree with God's will, there can be no peace. There can't be any peace in your hearts, in your life, or your ministry, and those around us as well. Are we serving? Are we serving in accordance to God's will? That is the mark of a true, spiritually healthy, I think, service, submission, a heart of submission. It's also marked, fifth, by a loving spirit. A loving spirit. Follow along as I read verse 11, and notice what Paul writes here. "For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established." Here we see why Paul was so concerned about these believers. Here we see why Paul was so driven to get to Rome. Observe, it is not for personal gratification. No, Paul declares, I'm coming, brothers and sisters in Christ, because I want to give you something. That's what love is all about. Love gives. What did God say in his word in John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." And practically speaking, it's in the he's saying here that we need to have a love for those that we serve. We've got to have a heart for those that we serve. Now, practically speaking here, in the context of spiritual nourishment, you might be saying, so what? I mean, how does an unselfish attitude, how does this perspective change the way we serve? Why is it so important, Milt? And I gave some thought to that. I know that in my ministry here at Chantilly Bible Church, week after week, month after month, year after year, when I preach God's word, teach God's word, I sometimes, and maybe you don't do this, maybe I'm the only one who does this, find myself kind of creeping into this poor me kind of attitude. Has it ever happened to you? Where I wonder whether sometimes people really understand and appreciate the effort and all that goes into a single sermon or a service. I wonder sometimes whether anybody's really listening to what we're sharing from the pulpit. Perhaps from time to time, you might feel that way in the ministry that God has you. But be warned, friends. If not dealt with properly, this poor me kind of attitude will dissipate our joy, just like a helium coming out of a balloon. And when that happens, and this happened to me in my life, our ministry becomes a chore, that kind of make the donut kind of a mentality. A Bible reading and prayer could become a drudgery if we're not careful, and our personal relationships around us will suffer. So how do we go from a poor me attitude to a praise God attitude? Well, I believe Paul shows us something really important in the answer to that. He shows us here that it's only when we look at ministry as something that we are lovingly giving, as something that God is working through us, that we can avoid this infectious disease of self-pity that creeping into our hearts and our ministries. Genuine love, you see, always seeks to give its best. It shouldn't matter how many people we speak to, how they're responding, we're giving it because we want to honor God. Is that the attitude of our hearts today? Genuine love always gives its best no matter how it is received. Now, with that thought, look again at verse 11. Notice what Paul says here. He says, I long to see you so that I might impart some spiritual gift to you. Now, what is Paul talking about here? What is this spiritual gift? Wrestled through this a lot. I came up with three common thoughts. First, some use, because of the term being used in Romans chapter 5, verses 15 to 16, to speak of the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, some think that that's what it's referring to here. Paul wants to present Jesus. In Romans chapter 11, verse 29, this same term is used to speak of all the general blessing that God has bestowed upon the people of Israel. So some people think that's what it is. And some point to Romans chapter 12, verse 6, and they say that this is a reference to the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the church to build up the church. So how is Paul using it here? Well, personally, here's my thought on it. I think that its presence here encompasses all three of those things. I believe with all my heart, Paul deeply wanted to come to Rome so that he might present Jesus Christ. I believe with all my heart that he wanted to teach them about the many blessings and the gifts that God has given to them as his people. And without a doubt, Paul wanted to use his own spiritual gift to build the church there in Rome. Now, why did Paul want to do that? Why was he so eager to do that? Well, we're told that in verse 11. Notice what Paul writes here. To the end that it may establish you. The Greek word translated established here is the word sterizo. Its meaning is one of strengthening or setting firmly. And we see here that Paul's ultimate desire in coming to Rome was to strengthen their faith so that they would be able to stand firmly under any and all circumstances that came their way. His desire here was to give, not just to take. And that brings me to the sixth mark here, found in verse 12, a humble heart, a humble spirit. Verse 12, Paul writes, I want to come and see you and be with you and establish you. Notice, what does he say here? That I may be confronted together with, or comforted together with you by our mutual faith. Here we have one of the greatest, perhaps, missionary apostles of all time, and he humbly says here, don't think I'm not expecting to get something out of my visit with you, our ministry together. In fact, I'm looking forward, he says, to enjoying some mutual comforting and encouragement by our faith being together. And it's with this statement, here's a very important principle as we talk about service here today, that with this statement, and I think this is almost a bigger problem, and I got a great question in your application sheet that will really help you to wrestle through this. And that is this, that Paul shows us here that our desire to serve must never render us unwilling to be served. Our desire to serve must never render us unwilling to be served ourselves. That's humble. That's humility. You see, for the body of Christ to function spiritually healthy as God intended, each member must be willing to give and to receive service and encouragement from one another. And by the way, on the side note here, it's kind of interesting, and I've even had this preconceived notion that I'm going into something to serve somebody, and they're going to be the one who receives all the benefit. It doesn't take long when you start serving humbly as God intended before you realize that that's simply not true. For in the words of Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And I believe that's what we see here. That Paul says, I expect to be blessed by my time with you. That may sound a little bit backwards. I kind of agree with you, and I'm not suggesting that our ultimate desire to serve others should be to get benefits for ourselves, but we should serve because Christ modeled it, because he commanded it, and I believe it's okay to be graciously willing to receive the blessings of being able to pour into somebody else's life and have them pour back into you. It's one of the great reasons I want to be a part of a church, because we grow together. A seventh mark. I know we're pushing through these, but I hope you'll take time this week to look at them. Verse 13 is a fruitful spirit, a fruitful spirit. Notice what Paul writes here. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you, but have been prevented so far. So Paul writes here, notice, I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. There's a lot of reasons, as I mentioned earlier, that people serve. Some people serve for the prestige. They want to be well known. Some people, I think, want the acceptance of everyone. Some people, I think, want money. And the church, unfortunately, has seen that over the years much to our shame. But Paul shows us here that a person that serves with all their heart is content only with fruit. Did you see that? What is this fruit Paul is speaking about here? Some people think that Paul is talking about the fruit of the Spirit here, the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, the self-control that we read about in Galatians 5. Some suggest, based on Romans chapter 6, verse 22, that he's talking about our sanctification, our holy lifestyle. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 6, 22. Having been freed from the sin and enslaved to God, you derived your benefit. Literally, you have fruit. That's what it says there in the original Greek, resulting in sanctification, our holiness, and the outcome of eternal life. But it seems to me that more likely what Paul is talking about when he talks about fruit here is that Paul wanted to come and share the good news of Jesus Christ with the lost people of Rome. Paul was anticipating and looking forward to coming to Rome and experiencing a huge harvest of unsaved people coming to know Jesus and placing their trust in him. So we see Paul saying here that we should have a heart for service here, a huge harvest for lost people. Now, pausing here to stop and apply the seventh mark here, I thought a little bit about this. I came to this point in my study, and I just got to tell you, I don't personally think that I could minister in a ministry of just pure maintenance. Just sitting around with a bunch of sanctified people looking at each other would drive me mad. I've got to have fruit. And I would ask you the same thing. How about you? True spiritual service, as I look at this text, the kind that nourishes our soul, the kind that blesses other people, is marked by a fruitful spirit. That's what God put us here for, to reach the lost and build up each other. Now, as you read on in verse 14, we see the eighth mark of an obedient spirit. And all these work together. I hope you can see that. I am a debtor, Paul says, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. Now, why did Paul feel indebted to the Greek and to the barbarians? Why was it that he had a sense of obligation to the wise and to the unwise? I'd answer that question by saying that the sacrifice of God's own son in Paul's life was so overwhelming to him. He felt an obligation to tell everyone, to make sure that everyone heard of God's redeeming redemption through Jesus Christ. In fact, he talks about that in several passages. One of my favorites is Acts 20, verse 24. Notice what Paul says. But I do not consider my life of an account as dear to myself. Why? So that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of grace of God. And later on, more intensely, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, he says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul had an amazing attitude and heart and burden for the lost people around him. I hope that is true of us as well. You see, for a genuine servant of Christ, nothing should matter more than all men coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and worshiping him. And that's why Paul could keep on going when things looked so horrible. He never gave up, did he? You look at all the different things that Paul had to endure, suffering, but he kept on witnessing. He experienced imprisonment, and he shared the gospel with those around him. When shipwrecked, he comforted the crew with the gospel. When he was facing execution, he took the gospel to the very Praetorian guards of Caesar. Paul served, and he proclaimed the good news of Christ persistently through multiple waves of emotions and all different kinds of circumstances, triumphantly right to the end. And again, as we think about an application, if we are thinking that Christian service is something we do only when the circumstances are ideal, and only when we feel up to it or feel like it, I don't believe we clearly have learned the lesson, the kind of service that Paul is trying to communicate here with us, that we have a submissive spirit. Spiritual service, an obedient spirit here, spiritual service, the kind that really nourishes our soul, is not dependent on our feelings, not dependent on our circumstances, but is marked by an obedient spirit to God's leading. Are we obedient servants today? And part of that is the ninth thing, that we have an eager spirit. Look at verse 15. He says here, so for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. The picture here is an athletic one, I think, of a sprinter who gets to the starting block, and Paul is just waiting, I think, for God to pull the starter trigger on the gun there, the starting gun. He wanted to see with all his heart God use him in the capacity that he had blessed him with to live out and preach the gospel. And that, my friends, must likewise be our foremost motivation for serving and sharing Christ. It's not merely obligation. It's not merely out of guilt, but a God-given, spirit-driven burden to eagerly reach out to the hurting and the lost people around him. And there's so many around us. True spiritual service, you see, is marked by this eager spirit, one that's driven by the Spirit of God. Now, as you look at our text here, you need to understand that it's hard for me to kind of comprehend that Paul could be so eager to go to Rome. In fact, if you know anything about the history at this time, it was very precarious, very dangerous for Christians to step into Rome, this paganistic, steeped place, emperor worship. The followers of Jesus Christ were facing all kinds of persecution. Add to that, the Jews had branded Christianity as a heresy and a blasphemy, and they were determined to wipe Christians off the face of the earth. And that's why the 10th final mark is so important. Paul had a bold spirit. Paul had a bold spirit. Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why was he so bold? He goes on to read on here in our text, "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Notice Paul correctly identifies the gospel here as the infinite spiritual power of God and the only acceptable provision God has provided for salvation to everyone is believing in Jesus Christ. Regardless of our racial backgrounds or cultural backgrounds, it's Jesus Christ. And folks, I am convinced that until we fully understand what Christ has done for us, and really appreciate that, and we genuinely recognize the gospel is the power to transform the lives around us, that we will not boldly and unashamedly share the good news as God intended. When we get that, let me tell you, you can't stop telling people about Jesus. So there you have them. 10 characteristics, a lot to think about, I agree. But, you know, as I wrap up here, something that occurred to me, I was reminded of the fact that a favorite question that is frequently asked, I think, of children is, what do you want to be when you grow up? Did your parents say that to you? My parents still say that to me, no. What do you want to be when you grow up? And the younger the child is, the more entertaining, the more interesting that response often can be. You may hear answers like a policeman, a fireman, a doctor, or a nurse, or a teacher. If you're really a big dreamer, you may hear things like, oh, I want to be a professional athlete, or I want to be a singer, or I want to be an actress, or even a superhero, right? Superhero. Personally, I have to admit, I wanted to be Superman. I really did. I wanted to, you know, run faster than a speeding bullet and all that kind of stuff. I tried to jump off a second-story roof with a cape, and it didn't work so well. But all joking aside, if we were to take that same question and ask it a little different way, I want to kind of challenge us with this. Imagine for a moment, if you will, my friends, asking Jesus what he wants for us as we grow up spiritually in Jesus. What would he say? What do you think he would say? And I would submit to you, based on today's sermon and the passage that we've looked at from Paul's example, that I believe he would give us the exact same answer, every one of us. I want you to be my faithful servant. I want you to be my faithful representative. Now, practically speaking, what would that look like? And today we've looked at several of these things, and I want to challenge all of us to ask ourselves, how do we line up ourselves in the way we serve with these principles that we looked at? Am I thankful? Do I have a thankful spirit for all that God has done for us, for me? For me, I think that's a really important question. Not us, me. Do I have a prayerful spirit that I am concerned for the needs of those around me that are not yet met? Do I have a willing spirit when I pray to God and ask him to meet those needs? Am I willing to put myself into God's hands and be used to meet that need? And reading on here, a submissive spirit, am I going to be obedient if he tells me to do that? Do I have a loving spirit that it's not all about me? Am I putting my heart into people as Christ did? Do I have a humble spirit? Do I recognize my need to have other believers around me and to be blessed by their ministry in my life as well as giving of myself? Do I have a fruitful spirit? Am I just wanting to go through the motions, or do I desire to truly and effectively be used of God in my life and in my ministry? Am I obedient to what God is leading me to do? And as a result, am I excited about this? Not just I got to go to church, I got to go to Sunday. I've got to tell people, you know, excited, eager. And the boldness comes only as we are willing, I think, to truly trust in God and the power of that gospel that we are living out and sharing with people. Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, well, man, I'm really serving and I'm a little discouraged. We've all been there, and I want to leave you with something from the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 9. And remember, that was one of the books that Paul had the greatest desire to correct because they had all kinds of inner turmoil there. Look what he says to them. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap, notice, if we do not grow weary. So if you're sitting here and you're tired and you're feeling kind of that poor me syndrome that I talked about earlier, let me just remind you here that as we continue to do good, as we trust in God, as we rest in Him, God promises us in due time we will reap the harvest of blessings. So that's my challenge for you as we wrap up this sermon series about spiritual nourishment. I hope that you'll take into consideration, what is my heart like for serving? Am I truly being nourished, and am I nourishing others because of my heart to serve Christ, share Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we could be together. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you that he was willing to bear out his heart like this to the people that he was writing to here in Rome, and for the many lessons that we can learn from his example. We ask, Lord, that you will help each one of us to truly let your Spirit search our hearts. See, Lord, if we are operating in a way that is truly effective in ministering to others, where we're truly being nourished and where we're nourishing others by our willingness to follow you. Please, Lord, take the time this week with us to help us understand how we can more effectively represent Christ and serve him. Thank you again for this time. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.